what we're going to be talking about from now until Easter, a journey to the cross, is glory revealed, God's glory revealed. And I think we just witnessed firsthand God's glory revealed through what a beautiful interpretation of a dance that we should all be bringing ourselves to the King. Before we get started on this sermon series, I think we have to define what glory means. And as we define what glory means, I want to turn to Scripture. From Isaiah chapter 6, one of the all-time greatest prophets. From chapter 6, he writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Did you hear that? The whole earth is full of his glory. What a glorious day it is outside, is it not? Oh man, are we being spoiled in the middle of winter with a day like today? God's glory is seen outside. And then, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. It is thrown out and trampled underfoot." "You," he continues, "are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but instead they put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Can I ask somebody from the team to get me a glass of water, please? Thank you. So if I had to paraphrase or pare it down for a definition of what glory is, it's this: how the invisible God manifests or makes himself known to us. It's what we just experienced in that beautiful dance. God making himself known through the talent of a dancer. Glory revealed. God's glory revealed. Did you know that you are God's glory? Did you know that? I'm not seeing any heads shake yes or no, but you are. I'm here to tell you, you are God's glory. And today we're going to be focusing on how God's glory is revealed through declaration. I wonder if you would pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, to be able to receive the witness of your Spirit, to be able to understand the power of your presence, that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we would be able to hear the still small voice as you whisper to us biblical truths, and that we would receive your message in its fullest. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week we're going to study and begin our Lenten journey a couple days early, because Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. So we're going to get a jump start. That's a freebie, you know. It's okay to laugh. Thank you. I want to make sure you're awake today. So we're going to be speaking today on declaration, God's glory revealed through declaration. And so declaration simply means this, the ability to build up and affirm or even tear down and destroy. I want to open with this story. As I was preparing for today's message, I was reminded of a story I heard while I was in seminary, and it goes like this. There was this young couple that fell madly in love, and the boy or the young man was just deeply, deeply moved by the beauty of his girlfriend. And he would often tell her how beautiful she was. You know this to be true. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, correct? Well, this man would continue to tell this woman how beautiful she was. And every time he would tell her how beautiful she was, she would rebuke him and say, no, no, that's not true. That's not true. Oh, stop, right? And at first, he took this to be a sign of her humility. But after a while, it got to be old because he truly thought she was the most beautiful woman on earth. And every time he would say it, she would say, no, I am not. I am not pretty at all. And so he proposed to her. And he got down on one knee and he said, would you be my beautiful bride? And would you remain my beautiful wife until we die? And to his surprise, she didn't say yes right away. She tried to correct him and say, I think I can do this, but I think you need to have your eyes checked. And he just, at that point, he finally said, you know what? We need to go talk to the pastor. And so she agreed, and they went and talked to the pastor. And in their meeting, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the pastor was able to get to the heart of the problem. You see, when she was brought home from the hospital as an infant, there was an uncle that happened to be at the house the day they brought her home. And as the parents were showing off their beautiful child, the uncle made this statement, why, that's the ugliest baby I have ever seen. Matter of fact, it's the ugliest baby in the whole world. Now, an infant is not going to remember that, right? But when that story is told and retold at every Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, family reunion, to be received with lots of laughter and affirmation, that story becomes real and it becomes a truth. And it became a truth to this woman. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the pastor was able to lead her to a healing and acceptance of truth, to discount the lie and live in to the beauty that her young, soon-to-be husband saw in her. It's a power of declaration. I wonder today how many of us are holding on to a lie that has been told to us, that are believing a lie that has been spoken to us. Today is the day to cast those doubts and lies aside and proclaim and accept and claim the truths that God has about you. Hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God and promise of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So God's glory is revealed through the declaration, through the words that he has to say about Jesus himself. Think about it this way. Before Jesus was born into this world, before his first infant cry, before his parents freaked out because Jesus stayed at the temple when he was 12 years old and didn't go with him, before he found himself covered in sawdust as a carpenter, before he reached the prime of his life and was able to come forth and be baptized and dedicated to his sacred ministry in the waters of baptism, before all that, God proclaims that Jesus was and is and always will be his Son. And as we discovered in our previous sermon series on the Gospel of John, we must go further back because Jesus was before he was. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was before he existed. In the beginning, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In the beginning, when the worlds were made, when the matter and mind were spoken into existence by the powerful and creative Word of God, the Father took counsel with his beloved and equal Son." Jesus Christ and the Father are the infinite wisdom, and together they balanced the clouds, weighed the hills, measured the seas, engaged the tides and ignited the light of the sun. Jesus is the Father's Son. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "If you can imagine for a moment when there was nothing but God, a time when the sun and moon slept in the mind of God like an unborn forest in the seed of an acorn, in that eternity when there was no time, no day, no space, nor anything but God, the all in all, you will realize that even then, the only begotten Son was with the Father." Jesus is his Father's Son. I think that's something that we all long to hear from our earthly fathers, that you are my child. If you've ever been adopted or have had abandonment issues, you know how you long to hear that you are your Father's son or daughter. God's glory is revealed through the declaration statement that this is the Beloved. The Beloved, the word beloved literally means deeply loved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. It is the word indicating the action on the part of the one doing the love. The God of the universe, the same God who paints the sunset, shapes the mountains, and plans the waves as they hit the beach, proclaims his Son to be his Son and proclaims his love for his Son. In that statement, "This is my Beloved." Next, we hear God's glory revealed through declaration, "With him I am well pleased." It's a declaration of He is good at something. Again, I think there is something that we all long to hear from our biological fathers. I love you. You're good at. And I'm proud of you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is why God the Father is so well pleased in him, that he was the only one that could do that for us. Him who knew no sin to become the sin that we are. Finally, God's glory is revealed through the declaration statement of the Father saying, "Listen to him." Anybody remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? There was one that they're sitting in a cafeteria-like setting, and it's really noisy, and the one person is talking to the other about investments, and he's thinking, he's asking, what should I do? What should I do? And the person says, "Well, my broker, E.F. Hutton, says," and as soon as he says E.F. Hutton, the whole room gets quiet, because when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Right? Jesus, in the statement, "Listen to him," is the E.F. Hutton for the entire world. He speaks to us in truth. He speaks to us in life. He speaks to us, building us up and affirming us. And in this statement, God the Father is saying, "Listen to him. Whatever he says is good and pleasing." If you recall the wedding at Cana, when Jesus' mom comes up to him and says, "We've run out of wine, do something about it," Jesus says, "It's not my time yet, woman. What will you have me do?" If you remember what she says, she doesn't say anything back to him. She turns to the servants and says, "Listen to him." Because when you listen to him, great things can happen. That's what God's declaration has to say about Jesus. But what does God's declaration have to say about you? I'm glad you asked. I made it a little simple for you. I created you an insert, a golden insert, because gold is like treasure, right? And these statements are far greater than any gold you will ever come across. Now, there's over 40 of them here so that you can memorize each one for a different day during our Lenten journey. These are the words that God says over you, and I want to cover just a few, and I'll trust that you will cover the rest on your Lenten journey as we head towards the cross of Easter. First, you are his child. From the first chapter in John, when the Word became flesh, verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." Verse 12, "But to all who received him, who believed in him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." This is such a powerful statement, because those same words that he's speaking over Jesus and saying that you are my son, he is speaking over you when you say yes to that relationship, that you are his daughter or his son, and you are beloved. Which leads me to God declaring how much he loves you. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And here's the important part. "In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." In other words, he loved us so much that the debt that we owe, which is death, he chose to pay that debt, to cancel that debt, to carry that debt, to die for us on the cross. That's how much you are loved. Next, God declares that you are the very temple and dwelling place of God. Now, we all come to a place like this every week where we can experience God in the fullness in worship. And God teaches us that this is a corporate temple, but the individual temple is you. And that God dwells in you. You ever think about that as you leave here on Sunday mornings? Maybe on Wednesday when you're in rush hour traffic, you're still a temple of God? I wonder. Sometimes I forget that at 12:05 on Sunday. I'm just saying, we're human, but this is what God the Father declares about you, that you're his temple and he dwells in you. Next, God declares that you have new life in Christ, that you're an expression of Christ himself. Colossians 3 says this, "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed in glory." In other words, when we truly abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, God's glory will be revealed in all the things that we say and do. God's glory revealed through you. That's powerful, I believe. I want to encourage you to be God's glory through what you say and do. I'll close with this story because I am a minute behind. So let me tell you about the power of words and how they either can build up or tear down. So about 20 years ago, my wife and I were visiting my parents who lived in Ann Arbor at the time, of all places. And when I knew that I'd get a joke. And so my dad taught me how to golf. And I'm very passionate about golf. I love the game. And so anytime we get together, if the weather permits, we always golf. And this one time, he invited one of his close friends to go with us. So it's the three of us golfing together. And the moons and the stars and everything were aligned that day because I was on fire. I actually chipped one in from 70 yards out. Just boom, made a birdie. And I really wasn't keeping track. I just felt like everything was coming together in my game. And we get up to the 18th hole, and I smashed a drive right down the middle of the fairway, and it was a par 5. And we get down to my next shot, and I nailed it. I hit it on the green. Now I'm on the green in two with the chance of either having a birdie or an eagle. And if you don't know what that means in golf terms, that means like you're doing really good. And so we get up to the green, and my dad's friend says to my dad, he goes, you know, all he has to do is make par, and he breaks 80 with a 79. It was the first time in my life that I ever had the opportunity to break 80. And my dad said, he'll never do it. My dad had the opportunity to encourage me and say, you can do this. I'm so proud of you. But my dad was jealous because I was already beating him by 22 strokes. And in that moment, he chose to tear me down. And as a result, I ended up 4 or 5 putting. And I shot an 81, which is still a respectable score. But I walked away from that round demoralized. Here, I had the opportunity to make my dad proud. And instead, he was just bitter. I'm telling you, the God that we serve is not that kind of God. It's a God that wants to affirm you and bless you and breathe life into you and encourage you and take all your disappointments and make something good out of it. Our God is good. So I would pray that our words would be affirming of that love that we have in God the Father. That our words and actions would declare God's glory to the whole world, because there is a lot of skeptics and doubters out there. And how are they going to know about the love that God has for them if we can't claim it and proclaim it on our own? I wonder if you'd pray with me. Gracious and loving God, you continually affirm us and love us and call us into greatness. You call us to be like Christ, your beloved Son, whom you are well pleased, who has been given such a tremendous purpose in life. Anoint our tongues and our actions today that we may declare the glory of God in all that we do. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.